Good evening, everyone. My name is Vivian, and I'm one of the Young Adults, High School, and College Oikos leaders. Tonight, we're starting our first sermon of the series called Path to Greatness. I don't know about you, but when I hear the phrase Path to Greatness, it kind of feels like we're driving towards Los Angeles' iconic landmark, the Hollywood sign, or becoming the next big name, like the next Elon Musk, Warren Buffett, Selena Gomez, or even Mr. Beast. For some people, paths of greatness may tickle their desire to become famous, successful, wealthy, or earning a massive passive income. Then you can do whatever you want, live according to your own schedule, or live in a penthouse. I have to say, it would be pretty cool to live in a penthouse. In our previous series, Greater Things, we were challenged to pray for the church. We're to pray for greater things for this church. Our English service will be going through some big changes, and that includes the upcoming move to the sanctuary, which is to accommodate for the future greats who are among us right now, and to prepare ourselves as we trust God will fill the sanctuary with more individuals. So take a look around you. Like, look to your left, look to your right, really look around you. How many people do you think we have right now? Like 90, 100? Because ready or not, our current numbers of like 100 people will eventually become a congregation of 500 or 700 people or even more, because that's how many people the sanctuary can fit. And since our church has prayed for greater things, then God will answer accordingly. And we can back out now. And yes, we'll feel like we're climbing Mount Everest with no gears on. That's a bad idea. But because, 100 people to a congregation of 700 people is multiplying Asian math 7 times. And that's a significant number. Like, that's crazy, 7-folds. And that's why the first thing we have learned from Greater Things is the power of prayer. We learned about the right attitude and the mindset we should have when we pray. We're to pray boldly, pray regularly, while shifting away from our selfish desire, and to pray in line with God's character, trusting that God is good, and our Abba Father will answer when we ask. But what happens after we pray? Like, we pray first, then what? Well, after we pray, we need to take action. We need to serve and get things done. When our church has prayed for more people to come, then we need more site team members to move equipment, set up chairs, prepare this place for worship. We also need more guest team members to warmly welcome anyone who walks through the doors like Jesus would. But that's not it. All of us should step out of our comfort zone and show hospitality after the service, like welcome new guests, introduce ourselves, and care for each other's needs. Plus, when our church has prayed for spiritual growth within us, then we will need more leaders to teach and guide members about what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. We'll also need more message leaders, more activity leaders, more people in the worship team, and the list grows on. So, if we know that serving comes after praying, then the logical question is, but what is serving? Like, how does a person serve at church? Like, how are we supposed to serve one another in the church? Like, through this series, Path of Greatness, or Path to Greatness, the pastoral team wanted to share what serving is about. Serving is something that brothers and sisters often talk about, but the congregation might not fully understand what true serving means. In fact, there are probably some misconceptions of what it means to serve. For instance, for those who have attended church for some time now, how many of you have ever thought of the following things or have heard others said these? Sorry, I don't want to serve. Like, my parents forced me to come, so I'm not close with anyone. So, like, why should I commit to something I don't even really care about? Like, no offense. Or this scenario. Are you asking me to serve? No, thank you. That's scary. Like, I'm not even good at it. Like, you should ask someone else. Like, I don't know, Gretchen or someone. Or this instance. I can't come earlier to help set up. I have a basketball team practice every Saturday, and it's too far away, and my parents can't give me a ride. So that would mean taking 2 buses, like 2 buses in rainy Vancouver. Bad idea, not coming. Or maybe you have even heard a church leader respond this way. Well, it's understandable why they don't want to come to guest team workshop. They have exam the next Monday morning. They're busy enough. we can't expect them to like commit 100% into this ministry. Like, that's asking too much. Or maybe this last example. Oh, I don't prepare before serving. It's fine. The overseer prints out the rundown anyways. As long as I quickly review it before service, I'll be fine. No big deal. I can wing it. And what happens to a church when these conceptions are lived out in the various ministries? Like, imagine the high school, college ministry for a second. Imagine now that the leaders don't want to commit to serving. So the question would be like, Bonnie, do you think you can help lead the message? And how would Bonnie respond? No, Vivian, I don't want to commit. I'm just going to lead discussions, and that's it. Don't ask me more. Or maybe Michael. Michael, can you help out with the bonding night? How would Michael respond? Who's shy right there? No, I'm scared to lead. Maybe choose an extrovert, but just not me. And imagine a guest team that doesn't have punctuality and isn't welcoming. Do you think you will even find them at the door welcoming you? No. And if they're not welcoming, they'll be like, welcome. Well, welcome service. If I was a newcomer and I see that, I'm heading back to my parking lot and driving to another church. I'm not coming back anymore. Or imagine a worship team who won't, okay, no offense, I'm just using guys as examples. Imagine a worship team who won't commit themselves 100% in what they do. Like a worship team who doesn't practice. I know you practice. Or a worship leader who don't come up with creative ways for transition between songs. Or imagine vocalists singing off key every note, but they don't, they're amazing. But imagine them like that. Or like Natalie, like playing the notes wrong throughout her whole keyboard, like because they're too lazy to practice. If a church allowed these kind of attitudes to linger and dwell deep into our roots, what do you think would happen in 5 years or 10 years later? I can assure you that kind of church will have no standards. Those who serve will be absolutely confused. Many will be disappointed. Some are probably very much burned out, and that church won't grow. Because a church isn't a building. Like, I hope we all agree with that. It's the people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that forms a church. So the church structure is supported by brothers and sisters serving one another. Therefore, technically, serving problems is actually at the systems, organizational, and structural level. So then when the structure or system falls apart, the whole organization falls apart. Then you'll ask, so why do churches have these kind of serving problems in the first place? Well, let us brainstorm together. Well, number one, is it because a church is made out of sinners? And because we're still sinners, therefore we still have the spirits of laziness, greed, or selfishness. So of course, we should expect these kind of, you know, HR problems. Or maybe there is immaturity among the brothers and sisters. I mean, in the church, there are different walks of life among us, and people with various personalities, tendencies, maturity levels. So maybe it's inevitable to have individuals who don't know how to manage their emotions. So then you get these tensions and problems that are created among us. Then you'll say, come on, we just need more forgiving and graciousness among us. You know, just be forgiving and be gracious and all work out. No, I think there's more to it. We have found that the root cause that is harming churches and their servant is a common misconception that serving and volunteering is the same thing. And let me clearly state this. Serving is not volunteering. Do you see my head? Not volunteering. Serving is not volunteering. We must understand that is a huge chasm between volunteering and serving Christ as followers. And the biggest difference asks, who is the boss you're serving? As a volunteer, you're ultimately the boss. The boss recognizes their resources, which could be their time, their money, their skills, their knowledge, or their experience. And a volunteer would probably think something like this. Okay, I see a church in need. Since I personally share the same vision, I'll invest my resources in the church and help extend and expand the ministries. And usually, a volunteer volunteers to gain something from the experience. For example, I want to become a vet, so I volunteer in a local SPCA and learn how to take care of little animals. I will volunteer at a local summer camp so I can get credits to graduate from high school. I love volunteering at daycares. The kids are so cute. They always come and give me hugs. I feel so loved and accepted. That's why I go back every spring break to help. These are the concepts of volunteering. At the end of the day, who is the boss? You're the boss. In other words, everyone is their own boss, and you're the spotlight and the recipient of the expenditures of your own resources. Everyone can volunteer however much they want to. They can put in however much or little of the time they want in prepping before volunteering. Well, at the end of it, they are volunteers, so they're entitled to choose based on their preferences. I prefer, if you don't ask me to commit in this role, I'll just come when I can, do as much as I can, help if I can help that day, and then receive the experience, acceptance, or any rewards I want. But, sisters and brothers, this kind of serving is definitely not the attitude or the mentality of following Christ. What is it again? Serving is not volunteering. So then, how are we supposed to follow Christ then? Let's look at the scriptures together. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians, who was the first church that he established in Europe. In contrast to other churches that you may have heard, Galatians or the Corinthians, the Philippian church was considered a healthier church already. But they had misconceptions of what it means to follow Christ and how to serve the church. So Paul wrote a letter to address their misconceptions. In fact, it has been proposed that Philippians 2 has the clearest illustration of what it means to follow Christ in the whole Bible. And this is what Apostle Paul said in verse 5. Let's read together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. To have this mind among yourself means in your relationship with one another. That includes how you talk to one another, how you care for one another, how you resolve conflicts with one another, how you serve one another. You are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that you're to think the same way as Christ Jesus did. That is because you're in Jesus, you're part of him, and therefore can imitate him. This is a cornerstone of following Christ. Have Christ's mind as yours. Let's move on to verse 6 and 7. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus was equal to God, but did not see that equality as something to cling on to because it was right. Instead, Jesus emptied himself. Empty means to pour all out, everything, not even a single drop left. Jesus lived out an all-out, 100% commitment mentality. Let's study the work. I like doing those kind of things. So let's look what the Greek word means. So the word empty in Greek is ekenosen. It can mean either empty or deprive of content. Jesus deprived himself of his entitlement of living the life of being the King of Kings, God the All-Powerful. He also deprived himself of his own interests, his own agenda, his own wishes, desires, and preferences. He would rather put his Father's interests first, has always been his Father's commands and mission before his own. And Jesus completely poured out himself by taking the form of a servant. This does not mean he exchanged the nature of God for the nature of a servant. No, it means Jesus displayed his nature as God in the nature of a servant. So the question we should ask then are, how do we think the way Jesus does? How do we empty ourselves like Jesus has? How do we bear the nature of a servant? Well, let's look at the book of John chapter 13. In case you're not familiar, the setting of John chapter 13 is when the night before Jesus was betrayed, and when Jesus knew it was time for him to be crucified on the cross, Jesus left an example as an assignment to the disciples so they know what it truly means to live a life that follows him. Because following Jesus, being his disciples, isn't simply a head knowledge thing. You know, it's okay as long as I believe in Jesus, confess my sins, I'm following Jesus. No. Being a disciple is more than an apprenticeship. You have to follow with your head, your body, your hands, and your feet. Following Jesus involves action. So therefore, Jesus did this in John chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Rose from supper. Jesus did not stand around and wait for others to serve him. He served first, which in the Jewish traditions in that era is unheard of. No masters or rabbis wash their disciples' feet. It should be the disciples who should be washing his feet. But that's not Jesus. Jesus steps in to serve first. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Jesus again showed how he emptied himself. During Jesus' time, culturally, the outer garment were a sign of one's status and role. By laying aside his outer garments, Jesus symbolically sets aside his position and authority, embodying the servant role with humility and selflessness. Moving on, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Back then, people wore sandals and walked around everywhere. So the dust, and there's, you know, animal dung, food scraps, get stuck between your toes, under your sole, everywhere. The feet were gross. Some people are like feet fetish, but these are gross. Only the lowest servant in the household is assigned to wash people's feet every day. The lowest servant. But Jesus himself found water and poured it into a basin, washed his disciples' feet, and probably even including Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him later that night. And Jesus even meticulously, with love and care, dried their feet with the towel that was around his waist, which means Jesus was publicly kneeling the whole process for all 12 disciples. So what can we learn from this? Serving others takes the lowest position, sometimes even taking up jobs or roles that no one wants to do, especially the thankless jobs, the most inconvenient jobs that require sacrifice and selflessness. And you might wonder, like, do I really have to serve to that extent? I mean, he's Jesus. Of course he can serve like that. I don't think I can be like Jesus. Well, let's read further. After Jesus has washed their feet, Jesus then asked his disciples this question in verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus goes on in verse 13, 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Here, Jesus directly commanded his disciples that they ought to wash one another's feet. His disciples have to serve like how he served. So the question you need to ask yourself is, do I believe in Jesus? And do I call myself followers of Christ? Because if you said yes to both, you serve as Christ did. This isn't an option. Serving is part of being a disciple of Jesus. Serving is part of discipleship. Sometimes when we serve others, or when we see others serve, it's easy to become like the bystander and just stand on the side and watch others do the work. But Jesus made it clear. You also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Everyone who claims themselves a disciple of Jesus ought to serve like Jesus did. Okay, I hope you get this point. Let's move on to the next verse. Verse 16 and 17. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. When Jesus asserted that a servant is not greater than his master, Jesus quotes a common social structure in the ancient time. and reminds his disciples of the humility and service expected of his followers. A messenger was expected to faithfully represent the sender's intention and authority. Jesus emphasized that disciples are to submit to his command, just like how Jesus submitted himself to his Father's commands. And Jesus continued, "If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them." The word blessed, if we study Greek, makarioi, is an adjective that means either happy, blessed, to be envied, fortunate, or well off. Jesus promised that when we imitate how he serves, we will experience a happiness. And some commentary describe the blessing as having God's divine favor from living out Christ's teaching. And there's more to it. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. When Jesus emptied himself, his humility and obedience led him in the path of exaltation. Jesus was highly exalted by God his Father, which means that Jesus was glorified. He shares the glory of God. So when we say path to greatness, we've never mean a path towards something great, like the wealth, fame, success that I've listed in the beginning. The greatness we're addressing is a person, and that person is Jesus. The path of greatness is the path to be more like Jesus. It's also a path of discipleship, learning to think like how Jesus thinks and serve like how Jesus serves. When we follow Christ and serve like how he serves, we share in Christ's glory and exaltation. Jesus shares the glory that he received from his Father with us. And that is why blessed can also mean be envied and fortunate, because serving is taking the lowest position, but we're blessed to share in Christ's glory. Therefore, when you serve, you're not here to focus on doing great things for God. When you serve because you're convinced you're serving a great God, the glorious Jesus who emptied himself and took the nature of a servant. So let me ask you, when you serve, do you see only the present inconveniences, or do you see the glory of being exalted with Christ now and in the future? How then should we respond? Brothers and sisters, rise up like Jesus did, and don't wait for others to do the work. If you're not in serving role, sign up to join a serving team. If you don't know which serving team to join, I have a few recommendations. Join the site team. Come to church early and help set up chairs and tables and help move boxes. It may sound inconvenient and a thankless job, but that's a perfect way for you to practice the mentality of serving like Christ. Or join the guest team. This also requires you to come early, and you practice welcoming others, loving others, showing grace like how Christ did when he lovingly dried his disciples' feet with a towel around his waist. We're also in need of people to offer car rides to students to head back to UBC campus, which I believe was 18 kilometers, and to Vancouver after Oikos every Saturday night. Every week, we also need those who are willing to pull up their sleeves, take an apron around their waist, and put on washing gloves and do some dishes. Because after we serve dinners to our high school, college, Oikos students, we have plenty of dishes to do. There are other teams as well. I would invite you to talk to the pastors, Pastor Carson, who's the one carrying a baby, but he's gone now, or Pastor Fizz, the good-looking one over there, or Pastor Gabriel, the other good-looking one over there, or your respective Oikos leaders. I'm sure they're happy to guide you through and pray for you. How about for those who are already serving in a role, or you're like, I've serving like many roles, I encourage you to reflect on how you have been washing one another's feet. Some reflective questions. Would you describe your serving habits and mindset as selfless? Have you been practicing emptying yourself like Jesus has exemplified? Or do you grumble or think that putting chairs is a lowly task? It's boring, it's meaningless, and you don't want to do it anymore. Or do you want to give up serving in high school or at cost because it's been challenging, demanding, a thankless job. The kids keep saying it's boring and they don't want to come anymore. And none of them want to thank you, which is kind of common, unfortunately. Or do you think that taking an umbrella to greet those who come in when it's raining is too much work? That's too extreme. Why do we need to run out with umbrellas to bring the guests in? Well, let's practice changing these volunteer mindset to servant mindset. It's something like this. I will go out and wash others' feet by setting up chairs. I will come with a servant heart to serve in high school, college ministry. I will come wanting to shield others with umbrella when it rains. Or maybe there are things that you need to work on as you continue to serve in your ministry. Like perhaps you need to work on arriving punctually or avoid, scheduling events or holidays during your serving week as a way to put others' interests first and honor their serving. For example, would it be possible for the church staff to create their serving schedule first, and then your schedule, and then you schedule your vacations and trips around your serving week? Or instead, talk to your team members to swap shifts if feasible. For some, maybe you are to grow in your maturity, working on accepting constructive feedback, learning to improve your craft in whatever areas that you serve, like in giving messages, in playing music, leading activities, or giving a sermon. Imagine how Casey will be like when we all live out this command of Jesus. How would the ministry that you're serving in right now be different? How would your oikos be different? How would our Saturday night service be different? When all of us serve with Christ's mindset of emptying ourselves and washing one another's feet, I think our church can't help but be in Christ's glory and have this bright glow of Christ's glory that visitors will come and be able to recognize. People will see that Casey is different, that Casey's servants are different, selfless, harmonious when we work with another, loving one another, just like how Jesus has commanded us to love with selflessness. In fact, I want to share with you that Casey, even before our English service has started in, 2022, right? Sometime like that. The servants of Casey already live like that. It has always been in the Casey DNA since its founding. And here are some photos to show you how Casey servants have served in the past. You might think it's crazy. You might think these people are crazy. Exactly. Do you see how the chairs are perfect? You don't see that kind of thing go viral or get promoted on social media. But back then, when we're still holding our services at Richmond High School, our site team will come 2 hours earlier to meet at the storage warehouse to move all the church equipment. That means if service starts at 9 a.m., which it did back then, the site team has to arrive at 7 a.m. on time to start the setup. These people, if I remember correctly, were actually dentists, accountants, nurses, engineers, and other highly skilled professionals. Based on their credentials, the site team should be the last serving position they should consider. But they serve in the site team by choice. They serve with a servant heart, imitating Jesus' example. They empty themselves, not considering their social status, and serve each other with humility, not grumbling, but with a heart that recognizes that when they serve, they're serving the great God. And a bunch of them are parents with young kids. So they work a Monday to Friday job, have kids to raise, but still come at 7 a.m. in the morning to help set up chairs, all 100 plus chairs. And look how perfectly aligned the chairs are. The inside rumors I heard told me that they use a sophisticated apparatus to align all the chairs and make sure they're perfect sawtooth staggering patterns so that when the congregation sits, they will able to see the stage and not be blocked. They upheld this standard week after week because they wanted everyone who come, isn't it? Sophisticated apparatus when they come to service to be able to worship without hindrance to the best of their abilities. And that just chairs, guys. That just chairs. And I only have time to share this example of how KC's servant culture is. But I want to tell you, we're a church that has an all-in 100% mentality. We follow Jesus' exemplary servant mindset, and we strive to serve one another by first emptying ourselves. So church, how are you going to respond starting tonight? Is it going to be less of you, less of your preferences and desires for your own greatness? Will you choose to lift all your dreams and desires to Jesus, our great God, and let Him be your life, your treasure, the greatness that you should seek? Before we pray together, let's bow our heads. If we give you some time, some moments, you can reflect on what God has been speaking to you. Lord Jesus, we come before you with absolute awe and wonder. You came to this world that you created, and you traded your crown for a cross. You emptied yourself completely for our sake. Thank you for your selflessness and humility. Please renew our minds and transform our lives so that we may imitate your servant's heart, that it will be more of you and less of us. Less of our desires and more of your glory in us. It won't be easy, but we come boldly to ask for you to help us to live like you and serve like you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.